Life is full of uncertainty. We struggle with different issues every day. Will I be able to go to college? Will I be able to pay the tuition? Will I have a job next year or next month? How long will I be able to keep my job? Will my children be safe at school? Will my children or grandchildren be safe in the future? There are innumerable questions dealing with the future that we cannot answer. Yet I believe that one of the reasons God gave us the Bible, the scriptures, is so that we can have certainty in a world of uncertainty. In the passage we're looking at this morning from the book of Zechariah, we're going to see the example of how we can trust on what God has revealed. The things that God reveals are true and they are certain. The revelations that God gave Zechariah assured the people that he was going to judge the neighboring nations and at the same time protect Jerusalem. The revelations that God gave Zechariah were given to encourage the people at the time of Zechariah so that they would hear that God was going to protect their children and they would rejoice. But also those revelations worked for the people who were living in a time of chaos that is described in this chapter. While they see all these nations being destroyed, their neighbors being judged, and at the same time, it was a time where they used to go to the scriptures that were written hundreds of years before and see, oh, God is going to protect us. But even those scriptures, that treasure that we have in the scriptures, for the people in the future, it was a time of rejoicing. For the people at that time, it was a time for comfort. And then for us, it gives us assurance that what God says is certain. Now we look back, we see the prophecies, and we see how God fulfilled them. And then we can say, wow, God intervened directly in history. And whatever he has planned, no one can thwart his plans. And his kingdom, as we sang this morning, cannot fail. What he has planned, he will do. Just like the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:6, we can also say that we are confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. How can Paul be so sure? Because God had demonstrated over and over, and especially with the scriptures, that when he promised something, he would do it. And that's what we're going to see today in the passage today in Zechariah. So if you have your Bible, please turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 9. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to look at this passage. Help me to explain what it says, especially how it applies to our lives. I pray that you will help us to understand the wonderful things that you have revealed to us in your word and how relevant are the scriptures even today and even in our lives, and help us to meditate about these things and marvel about them, to be in awe about you and your power and your knowledge of the future. And Lord, we help us to praise you because of what you have done for us, especially in the person of Jesus Christ, to provide the salvation from our sins and the participation of us as part of your people in your kingdom. And we thank you for that, and I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Zechariah, we looked at several visions at the beginning of the book that the prophet saw in February 16, 519 BC. We looked at 8 different visions. And God was giving different messages through each one of the visions. Some of the visions had 2 or 3 messages for the people at that time. Some of them were about the future. Some of them were to the very long future. Some of them were about, for example, the crown. Oh, actually, there was afterwards. So after the visions, then God asked Zechariah to build a crown to put it upon the priest. Not the king or the governor, but upon the priest. Just reminding the people that God was going to save a man named Branch, and he was going to be a priest over his throne, a king priest, which was not common. And then we have chapter 7 and 8, we have the questions that some men from the town of Bethel came to ask the leader, the spiritual leaders of the people, if they should keep fasting, remembering the destruction of Jerusalem. And God gives them a long answer, but a very nice answer about, he said, I never commanded that. Were you even doing it for me? And he says, I'm going to turn that fasting into joy. And today we start the last section of the book. The last section of the book has two burdens. Two oracles. Sometimes people translate it as prophecy, oracle. But the word is a burden. And they are two announcements of judgment. That's what a burden is. God is going to judge. And it's not a fun thing. It's actually something, it's more like a warning, a rebuke. That God is going to judge either his own people or the nations around him. And the first one starts here in chapter 9, and the second one starts in chapter 12, and it goes to the end of the book. So, in this last section, in these last two oracles, God is going to be bringing back some of the things that he mentioned in those visions. In those visions, he talked about Jerusalem. That he was going to be a city without walls. People would live in peace. He talked about the nations that were going to be judged. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. He also talked about the coming king and the angel of the Lord watching over his people. He talked about the fulfillment of the building of the temple and how that temple was going to be have a more important role than the first temple had. And some of the other prophecies are also from Haggai. But some of these things are going to come up in these oracles. But this time, they are not given to us in a vision. They are given to us as a speech. Now, the prophet is just going to give us what is in God's mind. Basically, a prophet is a spokesman for God. A prophet tells us what is in God's mind. And then he just lets us know what God is thinking. And that's what we're going to have here. So, in chapter 1, the first vision, the vision of the horsemen and the riders, at the end of the vision, the angel is explaining things to Zechariah. And in verse 14 we have, so the angel who spoke to me said, proclaim saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. He is zealous for the town of Jerusalem. And he said, I am exceedingly angry with the nations at east. And you say, well, if there is peace and they are at ease, why is he angry? For I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. So, what God was saying, he was bringing a curse upon his people, as we read in chapter 8. The curse that he brought was to bring the nation of Israel to a lower position among the nations. And Israel was destroyed, but many other nations who were idolatrous and they were full of pride. Oh, no one can touch us. We're so smart. We don't need the God of Israel to live. They took advantage of Israel while they were being punished by God. In fact, we're going to see today Tyre and Sidon. They used to capture, attack Israeli towns, and then sell their people as slaves to other countries like Greece and others. So when Jerusalem was destroyed, God was angry with Jerusalem. He brought Nebuchadnezzar. But then other countries also joined in the feast and taking ransacking the city and taking advantage of the people who were in distress. But he says the Lord, therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it. That was the prophecy about rebuilding the temple, says the Lord of hosts. And a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. And again, proclaim saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again come for Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. So, that was one of the topics that was brought in the first vision. And then in the second vision, we had four horns. And those four horns are the nations, the powers that afflicted God's people. But God says, those horns will be broken. Chapter 1, verse 21. And I said, what are these coming to do? And these coming to do are the smiths, the skilled workers, and he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah. The horns that you saw are the nations that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head. No one in Judah could lift up his head. They were all humiliated by these nations. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. So he says, I'm going to judge those nations. And then in the eighth vision, he sees two mountains of bronze, and then he sees four chariots. I didn't have different colors in my pictures, but he sees different colored chariots. And he says, I'm going to judge the land of the north. Zechariah is always asking questions about the vision. And he said, I answered and I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said to me, these are the four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country, and the white are going after them, and the dapple are going towards the south country. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, see, those go towards the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country. We have two chariots going to the north, the black and the white, the one with black horses and the one with white horses. And he said, they are going to go, and they are going to accomplish the judgment on those nations of East, and then my spirit, says God, will be satisfied. It will be at rest with those nations. So what do we have then in chapter 9? What we have is a burden for an announcement of judgment upon those nations in the north. The judgment upon these nations is brought up as well as the subject of, I'm going to prosper Jerusalem, the city that God has chosen to put his name on and interact with his people. And in the first part of the first burden, which is chapter 9, I would like to point out that in the times of uncertainty, you should be assured that God will come through to carry out his revealed plans. God doesn't tell you everything that will happen in your life. God doesn't tell you if you're going to finish college or have money to cover college, or if you're going to keep your job next month or next year, or a lot of things. But what he has revealed, he will bring it to pass. If he hasn't spoken about something, he can still give you victory and give you success in your endeavors. Solomon says, everything that comes to your hand, put your heart into it. Because the Lord of God has given it to you to do. And God can prosper your ways. But there are some things that he has revealed concretely, and he will bring them to pass. And one of them is judgment. The first seven verses, before we read them, let me explain these. They deal with judgment of the nations of the north. The nations of the north... I'm going to divide it into three different regions. First is the region of Damascus, right here. And you are looking in the map in the front. He deals with the region of Damascus. Then he's going to move to, and he's going to move to the region of Sidon and Tyre. And then finally he moves to the region of Philistia, where we have Gaza and Ashkelon, Ashdod, which are not in the map, but you can see Gaza here. And God, as I mentioned, has set Israel in a lower status before the nation. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, and there are many Hebrew words for curse, and they all have a different shade of meaning. And this one means lower to a lesser state. You were, you lost prestige among the nations of house of Judah and house of Israel, so I'll say to you, you will be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. But the other nations, just like Paul says in the New Testament, were proud that they hadn't been destroyed. Or they hadn't been affected like Judah was. So, let's read verse 1. The burden, the announcement of judgment of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadrach, Damascus, is resting place. And I'm going to skip to verse 2. And also against Hamath, which borders on it. So there are three towns on the that are related to Damascus. Hamath, Hadrach, and of course Damascus. And he said, because the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. In some ways, Israel was looking at God. God has humiliated us. At the same time, He has promised good to us. What is He going to do? And then He talked about these nations at ease. And those nations look at themselves. They are idolaters. Some of them, they have... Well, they sacrifice to what are non-gods. But some of them, they have horrible practices. And nothing horrible like what has happened to us has happened to them. And they are also looking at the God of Israel. And He says, that must not be the God of the earth, of the whole earth. Because whatever He said is not happening to us. So the eyes of the nations and the eyes of Israel are upon the Lord. But God says, I have a burden. I have an announcement of judgment against you. And He just mentions the three towns. The next one is Tyre. And the next region that He's going to talk about is Tyre and Sidon. It's right here. And He said, and against Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise. For Tyre built herself a tower, heaped of silver like dust, and gold like the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will destroy her power in the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. Tyre is very interesting. Tyre is praised here for her wisdom. Let me talk a little about Tyre. With Google Maps, it's really incredible what you can do. Now, this is Tyre right now. Now it's called Sur. And Tyre, in the time of the scriptures, was an island. And if you look carefully, you can see the sand here. And you can see sand here. And you can see sand around the island and the northern harbor. But if you look here, there is no sand. It's just rocks. And what happened is this used to be separate. And Tyre was very wise. At that time, of course, if you were Nebuchadnezzar or Assyrian, you would come from the north attacking the town. But what they did, they built a wall, which at one time was about 150 feet tall. And what the people did is they figure out, you know, we can put all our valuable possessions out here in the island, and if we're attacked, we can just flee to the island. And that's what they did. Tyre was a stronghold, was a fortified city. The king of Assyria came to attack it. And they put a siege. A siege is when you put your army outside so no one can come in or out of the city. And the people in the city close the gates of the city so that the army cannot just come in and destroy everybody. So, but the problem is if you're inside the city, your amount of water and of food is limited. But with Tyre, They are part of the Phoenician Empire, the great people. And at that time, there was a port in the south, a harbor in the south, and a harbor in the north. The harbor in the south has changed because of the currents of water and all that, so it's not in use anymore. But the one in the north is still in use. In fact, if you zoom in, you can see the boats. You can see the palm trees. It's incredible here on this satellite pictures from Tyre. But basically, what they did is when the king of Assyria put a siege on them, they were able to send the ships out and get food. And here they had a supply of water. So they didn't have to go very far to get water into the city. And they were protecting this part. They had plenty of water. So they were able to spend 5 years in siege. And they survived. And they were never taken by the king of Assyria. Then Nebuchadnezzar came when he came to destroy Jerusalem. And he put a siege on them. And he put a siege for 13 years. I mean, when are you going to get them? Nebuchadnezzar was able to destroy the wall, breach the wall and get through. But all the people fled to the island. And he couldn't take them. They finally got an agreement that they were going to pay tribute to Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar did not destroy the town. So we have a very powerful city. If you read the verse again, against Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise. But Tyre built herself a tower, a fortified place, heaped with silver like dust. The other thing about Tyre is, since they were in the water, they were able to do lots of business all over the place. They started the towns of in different. Well, they could do commerce with Greece, with Rome, in northern. I forgot the name of that town. The ones with the Punic Wars in northern Africa. Carthage, thank you. I was thinking Crete. Well, they can also go to Crete. And some people even they think they went to Cadiz. And they had a lot of riches. They did a lot of business. And then one of the kings of Tyre was King Hiram. They had access to the wood of Lebanon. And then he was able to move in his boats down the coast, all the way down to Gaza, all these huge trees for Solomon to build the temple, to build his own palace. He was the king of this island town, this fortified town. It was an incredible town. But God said, I have a burden against you. I have an announcement of judgment against you. They were not worshiping the true God. And then they were also trafficking with slaves. They would take, some of the slaves came from Israel, some of the slaves came from different parts. But some of them were from Israel too. So they had accumulated lots of riches. In fact, so much that silver was just like dust, and gold was like mire in the streets. But behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will destroy her with the power of the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. Oh, it must happen there. Cool. Well, let's go back to the other. So moving here are some pictures of now Tyre. I mean, that's another thing you can do with the internet. You just put Tyre, and here's some pictures of some of the columns in Tyre. These are probably after. This is a theater, an open theater, square theater, rectangular theater with a cemetery in the background. An arch, but still standing. It's probably done later with the Romans. These are modern, and this is the Christian quarters in Tyre. That's a street in the Christian quarters, and that's a sign that says it's a cultural property. Here, let me go back here. You can see now the Northern Harbor, which was used at that time. So now it's a big modern city. And this part, you can see the rocks here where there is no sand. You can see the sand in the background. But here's the part where the sand. I'm going to talk about that because the judgment came upon this town. But just reading verse 5, Ashkelon shall see it and fear, and Gaza shall also be very sorrowful. Now, these towns in verse 5. Yeah, these towns in verse 5 are the ones from the Philistines. Ashkelon will fear, will see the destruction of Tyre. It's like, how can that town be destroyed? I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, with all his might, could not get it. The Persians didn't destroy it either. But when they see the destruction of that town, the other towns that are also in the coast, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ekron, because he dried up her expectation. The king will perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon will not be inhabited. The king will be killed in Gaza, or will die, or something will happen to him. Ashkelon will become just like Jerusalem. Jerusalem, remember, for 70 years was just a heap of ruins. No one lived there. That will happen to Ashkelon. And then Ashdod will have a mixed race. The Hebrew says illegitimate children will live there. And he said, and I'm going to cut off the pride of the Philistines. Can you see the pride of Tyre, a city like Tyre? And the Philistines surviving Nebuchadnezzar, surviving these different towns, they had pride on them, while Jerusalem had been brought low among the nations, had been cursed among the nations. But he said, that's going to change. I will take away the blood from his mouth and the abominations from between his teeth. But he who remains, even he will be for a God and shall be like a leader in Judah, and Ekron will be a Jebusite. Okay, let me move back. Some people have noticed and have realized that the way that he described these nations is the route that King, well, the emperor was Alexander the Great did. And Alexander the Great came about 200 years after these prophecies. And what Alexander the Great did, he left from Macedonia, he fought the Dardanelles, fought there the Persian army, he came all around, came to Tarsus, the Battle of Issus, and then while he was in Byblos, he went down to Damascus, just like the beginning of the prophecy, and attacked them, and destroyed them. And then he came to Tyre. Guess what happened? It took him 7 months, and he burned down the city to the ground. How did he do it? He destroyed the wall, and he attacked the part which basically was like a suburb, the part on the continent, and then he used the ruins to build a causeway, a bridge for his army to cross by. And it took him 7 months to do all that, and then he attacked Tyre and destroyed it. And then the other cities were also attacked by Alexander the Great on his way down to Egypt. And of course, after Egypt, he conquered Egypt, he went back up, and then he went east to conquer Babylon and the East Persia, Middle Persia, and then he went all the way to India. How did Jerusalem escape? Basically, he was going through every town, and he would ransack the town, or put heavy taxes, or whatever he did, or destroyed it. But how did Jerusalem escape? Remember that God gave promises to the people that he was going to use the temple they were building at that time for greater glory, which we know now it was the Messiah. And God told them, put your work into this because God is with Jerusalem. I have turned my heart to Jerusalem and I will protect you. Let's read verse 8 here in our chapter. And I will camp around my house. And of course, my house here in the book of Zechariah has been about my temple. Because of the army. Because of him who passes by and him who returns. No more shall an oppressor pass through them, for I have seen with my eyes. Who do you think is the one who passes by and the one who returns? Who is going to do all the destruction to all this other judgment? So God is going to bring judgment right to the neighbors, right to the gates of Jerusalem. But he's going to spare Jerusalem and then protect it. So he's giving for the people here who are hearing this prophecy, like, oh, blessed be the Lord, praise the Lord, he's going to protect our children in the future. For the people who were living at the time when Alexander the Great was so close, they might have been able to understand this and say, God is going to protect us. And for us, we can look and see what happened. But that's not the only thing we have here in this passage. But let me just go forward to our passage. In times of uncertainty, remember that be assured that God will come through to carry out his revealed plans. He will bring judgment. But the second thing is, be assured also that he will come through and he will bring blessings. The first blessing is that he was going to protect Jerusalem. But then he's going to give us other things he's going to do for Jerusalem. The next thing he's going to do is that he is going to bring a king. Verse 9. Rejoice greatly. Big rejoicing, O daughter of Zion. Shout of happiness, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding in a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And we've heard this before because this has already been fulfilled. When was this fulfilled? When Jesus rode into the triumphal entry. And I don't know why they call it triumphal. Here he calls him, he's coming to you lowly, in a humble state, and riding on a donkey. And when you think about that triumphal entry, the donkey didn't belong to him. It was borrowed. The soldiers were not armed soldiers with the best weapons that were at that time, with Instead, they were shepherds and peasants in rags, praising this king that they got branches to be able to put before him so that he would walk in a royal way. That's why this prophet says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, because the king is coming and he is riding on a donkey in a lowly way, in a humble way, in a call, the fall of a donkey." And I put Matthew 21:5 where it's quoted. You can see that they are missing the phrase, "Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." He's just having salvation, which it is true. He's just that he was bringing salvation. Hosanna, we sing during the triumphal entry. That means save now. And the people recognize, maybe, that he brought salvation, whether they knew this passage or not, whether they were aware of this passage. They recognized that he was the king that God was bringing, and they asked for salvation. Save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that was part of Psalm 118. So that prophecy was also fulfilled. So what he's doing in this chapter 9, he's giving us the way that he's going to bless his people, but not necessarily together or in an order that is chronological. He's just giving us glimpses of how he's going to bless his people. He's going to protect us from the one who passes by and returns. He's going to send a king that is coming to you just as having salvation. Let's look at verse 10. What is this king going to do? He said, "I will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations. His dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." He said, rejoice because a king is coming to you, Jerusalem. To you, people of Jerusalem, this Jerusalem, I'm going to protect you and I'm going to send a king. Now, what is something special about this king? Is that this king will bring true peace to the and it also has a geographical dimension to this kingdom. His kingdom will be not just Jerusalem, but it will be how far? From sea to sea, but also from the river to the ends of the earth. And there are many passages, for example, Isaiah 2, where if you think about it, they refer to those two characteristics of the kingdom of the Messiah. Isaiah 2:2, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains," and that is Jerusalem, "and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow to it. Many people will come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we will walk in his path.' Because out of Zion," which is Jerusalem, "will go out the law and the word from the Lord from Jerusalem. And then he shall judge between the nations," not just between his own country, but between the nations, "rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." And that talks about the sword won't be used. You won't need to do fencing. "Their spears, nation shall not lift his sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Something about the Messiah that is sure that you can count on is that in his kingdom, it will be a universal kingdom. Just like in the book of Daniel, he saw a statue, and the head was Nebuchadnezzar Babylon, and the shoulders were silver, Medo-Persia, and the thighs were made out of bronze, and that was Greece. And then the feet were made out of iron, Rome. But then a big rock, not cut by hands, came and destroyed the whole statue. And that rock became a mountain that filled the whole earth. And that is the Messiah, the kingdom of the Messiah. Isaiah, the Christmas message, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." What about this child? What's important about him? The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government, the amount, the region that he will govern, and the peace, there will be no end. His government will have no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward and forever. So it has a geographical dimension, but it also has a time dimension to that kingdom. The seal of the Lord of hosts will do that. Psalm 2, God speaks, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I declare a decree, the Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, to the ends of the earth, your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them in pieces as a potter vessels. This Psalm 72 was written by Solomon. That's the year at least 960 before Christ. This is 400 years before Zechariah. Look what he says. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and the poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. The kingdom again is everlasting. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He will have dominion from sea to sea. Just the same verse that we are reading was written 400 years before by Solomon. And from the river to the ends of the earth. And then he explains the countries. Those who dwell in the wilderness, the kings of Tarshish, the people from the isles will bring presents. The queen of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Kings will bow down before him and all nations will serve him. He will deliver, he will save, and he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. And there will be abundance of food during his time. Some people saying the earth doesn't have enough resources to feed all the people of the earth right now, and we need to start cutting the amount of children we have. But during the kingdom of this king, there will be not just peace and prosperity and righteousness, but there will be abundance of food on the earth, at the top of the mountains. His name will endure forever and continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessing him. All nations will call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. So, this kingdom is going to come to Jerusalem. So, in times of uncertainty, be assured that God will bring judgment, but also he will bless. For the end of the chapter, verse 13, I have bent Judah my bow, fitted the bow of Ephraim, and raise up your sons of Zion against you, sons of Greece. What happened with Alexander the Great and Jerusalem? Josephus has an account. It's not inspired. Alexander the Great did not destroy it. The priest was really scared, the high priest, according to Josephus, and I'm just going to tell you what Josephus said. The high priest was really scared that he would come and destroy the town. But the night before, he heard that Alexander the Great was in Gaza with his army, and he was coming off to Jerusalem. He was coming himself with his army to Jerusalem. And the night before, the high priest had a dream, and he dreamed that he should dress everybody in white, and he should open the gates of the city and have more like a reception and a parade. So that's what he did. He dressed himself in his priestly clothes, and according to Josephus, he went out with the people of Jerusalem dressing white and with the other priests in the purple robes to receive Alexander the Great. And then when Alexander the Great saw him, he worshipped God, according to Josephus. And his second general came to him and said, why are you not taking over? Why are you not just going and taking over the town? And then he said that when he was ready to cross onto Asia, he had a dream where God revealed to him that he was going to give him victory against Persia. And he saw a man dressed just like the high priest.
And he said, that's exactly what I saw in my dream. And according to Josephus, he went and offered sacrifices and worshiped God. What we do know is that he gave special treatment to the Jews. They said that if they could not stay, there were certain things that he allowed the Jews, and that just recorded history during his empire, that they didn't have to go to war unless they wanted to, and they didn't have to pay these taxes, and they let them keep worshiping according to their own rules. But Jerusalem was not attacked, and he was there. If what Josephus says happened is true, we don't know exactly. If it's kind of true and he embellishes it, maybe, or maybe it just happened the way he said it. But God protected his city. And then later, after his kingdom was destroyed and they had the oppression of some Greek rulers that took the place of Alexander the Great, that's what 13 to 14 to 15 refer about. I'm going to raise your sons of Zion against Greece, or against the Grecians, against the people from Greek, and I will make you like a sword of a mighty man, and I will destroy them. They will be like a whirlwind from the south, and the Lord of hosts will defend them and shut the bar. It doesn't say that they will go all the way to Greece and attack, but he will defend his people, Jerusalem, from the tyranny of the Greeks. And some people think that that refers to the Maccabean revolt, which happened sometime before Jesus Christ. But it happened 200 years after this prophecy. So God is giving them different glimpses of how he's going to help Jerusalem. And then at verse 16 and 17, we have a summary of the salvation of the Lord for his town. The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people. They will be like jewels of a crown. God is taking care of them like you would take care of expensive stones for a crown. And he will lift them like a banner of the land. And everybody will see that they are being taken care of by the Lord. For how great it is his goodness and how great is his beauty. There will be abundance. Grain shall make the young men thrive. And new wine, that means grape juice, will make the young women thrive. So, I think it's just incredible. You can just look back, that prophecy about the triumphal entry is, I mean, you know it's being fulfilled. Then the prophecies over Tyre and the other towns, they were also fulfilled. They were fulfilled, just looking at the book of Zechariah, the prophecy about the temple being completed, fulfilled in the time of Zechariah. Then the prophecies we look at today, some hundred years later, the Maccabeans, and then the one about the triumphal entry in the time of Jesus. But there are still other ones of the kingdom that will have no end. The king will sit and rule forever. And that has not been fulfilled yet. But something that you can be sure is that he will complete it. He will bring blessing to his to Jerusalem. The name of the eternal place where he's preparing for us is the New Jerusalem. He has a seal for Zion, Mount Zion, the city of truth, the mountain of holiness, the city of the Lord of hosts. And just looking at this passage helps you to understand that God's revelations are certain. What he has revealed will come to pass. And that gives us certainty in our lives. We can trust that what he has revealed, what is right, it is indeed right. What he has said is true, is indeed true. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ and what God has revealed about him, you will have no part in his kingdom of righteousness. If you are doing work so you can make it to that kingdom of righteousness, I'm sorry to break the news to you, but you won't be able to make it. No one is able to make it to that kingdom of righteousness. It is a gift that has to be received. We have all missed the mark. We are all sinners. However, there are three passes available to the kingdom. Just to put it in modern terms.
And they were purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin. And you can obtain one of those three passes, coming to Jesus and asking for it. That's what salvation is. You understand that Jesus Christ has the ability to make you whole, to save you from your sins, to give you eternal life, to be able to take you and to move you into His kingdom of righteousness that will last forever, to His eternal kingdom. So He is doing that. He already did what needed to be done. And you just need to ask for it. Those three passes are there and you just need to ask for them. He will not reject the one who comes to me. I shall by no means cast away. He will not reject anyone who comes asking for that salvation. And if you are not sure you will be with Jesus when you die, would you come to Him today? Just like the song says, He will embrace you in His arms. He will forgive you and make you whole. You just have to come and ask. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You will help us to meditate in this revelation from God, in this announcement of judgment, this burden. And we thank You for this word that we can look at now and grow in our faith, become stronger prisoners of hope. Lord, I pray that You will bless my brothers and sisters and everybody who is hearing these words, who do not know You, but they feel the need to come to You and ask for salvation, that they might do so. We thank You for the promise You've given us that anyone who comes, You will not reject. And I pray that as we walk with You and we learn more about You, You will reveal more of Yourself so that we can be completely steadfast on what we believe, that we will be able to walk with You and not be moved away by every wind of doctrine, but understand that what we have is the truth and we're standing in the truth. We thank You for how You care for Your people, and we thank You for the protection and the blessing that You have given and provided for us and promised for us. And I pray that You will bless everybody here as they go in the different activities this week, that You will bring to their path and they will be able to see Your hand working in their lives and Your blessings upon their lives, just as a token of the many blessings that You have in store for each one of us and each one of Your people. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.